You are in for a special treat today. Today, the one and only Perry Wright gets to preach. And the only way I can get Perry to preach is if I sit up here with her. That's the only way she'll do it. And every year, we do this every year. And every time we do this, she says, "Why are you making me do this?"
Y'all, like, I stress so much, and it ruins my whole weekend, because I always think, like, oh my goodness, what am I going to say?
Your weekend wasn't that ruined.
Well, okay, so let me throw this out there. So every year, the past 3 years we've done this, Gabriel's an LSU fan, and I'm an Auburn fan, and I have to sit up here afterwards. So today, I can happily say, War Eagle. Hey. We beat LSU yesterday.
Okay, can we get spiritual? Can we? I swear, everybody wants to be so much in the flesh today, and we need to get back into the spirit, let God move, and Auburn go back to their losing ways. Hey, last Sunday was Pastor Appreciation, and I want to thank everybody that gave and wrote us cards and letters and all that kind of fun stuff. It was really cool. Some of you guys know Bob Flattery. We talked about him a couple weeks ago, but Bob was here with us for, I don't know, 6-8 months, something like that. And he had a bad issue at a church. He was a pastor and came over here hurting and broken and just needing some help. And you guys really loved on him and his family. And now they're healthy and pastoring a church in Pennsylvania. And so they're doing a great job. Well, he emailed me and was saying, "Hey, for 6 months, you were my pastor. And your church really blessed us and helped bring healing to our family." And so one of the things I want to say about pastor appreciation is it's great to be appreciated. That's cool. It's fun to be a pastor. But at the end of the day, we couldn't do any of what we do without you guys helping out and you guys participating, especially someone that doesn't get nearly enough recognition, and that's Beverly Carter. Can we give Beverly Carter a hand? Jonathan and I do all the stage stuff. And Beverly really does everything else behind the scenes and makes everything happen here. And so we're so thankful for Bev and what all she does for us. We're starting a brand new series this month called Family Matters. And the whole series is going to be geared, obviously, towards families. We're going to be talking about marriage. We're going to be talking about parenting. If you're not married, don't worry. This will be a great message to kind of help you prepare for marriage. I know we got quite a few people in the room that are getting married soon. I think I'm doing a wedding this month. Becca Carter is getting married. Tim's little sister is getting married. So I've got a wedding this month. I'm doing marriage counseling, premarital counseling right now with a couple. I've got another premarital counseling coming up as soon as I get done with this one. And so we've got lots of people getting married, so it'll be a great series for you. If you don't have kids, it's okay. It's still going to be a good series for you, help you prepare, get ready for when you do have kids. And then we're also going to be talking about the spiritual family. We're going to be talking about this family and the importance and the necessity of having a good spiritual family. And then we're going to be doing another message at the end of the month. And actually, we're going to have Bobby Childs is going to be preaching for us. I don't really have a great title for it, and so I'm going to let Bobby kind of make up a title. But how many of you ever watched Christmas Vacation or any of the Vacation movies? And remember Cousin Eddie? Remember how Cousin Eddie always comes in? And when Cousin Eddie shows up, everything kind of goes haywire, right? And listen, here's the thing. Every year around the holidays, I have people come up to me, and one of the biggest questions they say is, "Hey, I hate the holidays." And I say, "Why?" And they say, "Because my family shows up. What do I do when my family shows up?" All right, because everybody's got a Cousin Eddie. Like, everybody's got somebody that stirs the pot and things kind of go south. And so we're even going to hit on that topic at some point this month. And we're going to let Bobby preach that one because I've got too many family members in the church. And I would get myself in trouble. So Bobby doesn't, so he can say whatever he wants. But one of the things we want to do is every year we do this series, this sermon, and it's kind of reflecting back on the year to see what we've learned as a family, what we've learned as a couple. And so I'm going to let Perry do a lot of the talking. But we're going to kind of reflect back on those same topics that I just mentioned and what we've learned throughout 2020. 2020 has been a crazy year, right? Amen? Right? If you don't amen at your church, you can amen here. Has 2020 been a crazy year? Thank you. Amen to that. So starting us off, Perry, let's talk about marriage because ours is perfect. And everybody wants to be like us, right? So let's talk about our perfect marriage. I'll let you kick it off.
One thing about 2020, it doesn't upset me when people say 2020 is terrible. But one scripture I always play in my mind is, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And so nothing in 2020 is taking God by surprise. He knew it was going to happen. And so I just want to encourage you throughout the remainder of the year, enjoy 2020. Like, know that God has a plan and a purpose for today. And so don't look at 2020 as a negative year, a bad year. It may have had some hard patches in it, or a hard, however many months it's been, but God still made today. So anyway, whenever I started thinking about marriage, marriage is a wonderful thing, especially being married to him. It really, Amen. Really is. I'm not Amen. Being funny when I say that. But marriage is also a lot of hard work. And something, whenever we've gone through hard times in our marriage, something that will go through my head, and you may have thought this too, is I didn't sign up for this. And one thing the Lord really has pushed me to do is take the "I didn't sign up for this" out of your vocabulary. How many things in life, when you had children, or you've done something hard at work, or you've been asked to do something at work, it's not in your job description, you didn't sign up for this, but you still push through and do it. Well, so many times in marriages, we think it's hard, and we quit when it's hard because we didn't expect this. We didn't see marriage. This isn't what we pictured it to be like. So I just want to encourage you first to take the "I didn't sign up for this" out of your vocabulary. And then when I think back about our marriage, even this year, that there are some seasons in marriage that are easy and some that are really hard. I can think back when we've had, when we were first married, it was easy, but then it got really hard.
It got real hard real quick. Like your first 6 months of marriage, those of you that want to get married, and all the old married people, you can attest to this. Those first 6 months, I mean, it's easy. Like, you're just gliding along, and if there's a problem, you just swim right over it, not a big deal. But after about 6 months, then the truth starts coming.
I was ready to go home. I was like, I need my own bed now.
Yeah.
But anyway, some seasons are easy and some are hard. But I think it's important to know that right now, if you're going through a hard season, to know that it is a season. Now, there's work you have to do in that season. There may be some planting, or there may be some harvesting, or there may be some watering you have to do in that season. But it is just a season.
Yeah.
So you want
to go? I think a lot of people, when they think about seasons, they want the harvest. Everybody wants the harvest. They don't think about the fact that the harvest is work in and of itself. Someone's got to go out there and pick up all that stuff. And they don't think about the fact that there is, like my dad was saying this morning, there's sowing and reaping. If you're not sowing, there's nothing to reap. And so marriage is hard work. It's all about the sowing. Like, you're constantly sowing seeds so that you can reap a harvest later on down the road. One of the things that we were talking about in marriage, and I said that joking about having a perfect marriage, one of the things Perry said to me, even last night, she said, "I just feel like we're so unqualified to even get up and talk about this stuff because we're not perfect and we know it. Like, we get it. We're jacked up just like everybody else, you know." But I guess today our thing is to kind of open up and let you guys see some of those areas. So for us, it is hard. There are hard seasons, and hard seasons require work. There's a scripture I want to share with you out of Luke chapter 13. And Perry didn't necessarily like all of this. And I'll tell you why in just a minute. When we get down to the last part, you're going to be like, wow, that's not good for marriage. But in Luke chapter 13, verse 6, then Jesus told this story. A man planted a fig tree in his garden and came again and again to see if there's any fruit on it. But he was always disappointed. Verse 7, finally he said to his gardener, "I've waited 3 years and there hasn't been a single fig." How many of you have felt, don't raise your hands. If your spouse is in the room, do not raise your hands. But in your mind, I want you to raise your hand. How many of you have felt like, "I've been married to this dude for 3 years and I'm still not seeing any fruit. There's still no change." My mom just raised her hand. I've been married to this woman for so long now and I'm still not seeing a change. And look at what he says. "Cut it down. It's just taking up space in the garden." And this is what we're talking about. So many times in marriages, we look at our marriage and we think, if I'm not seeing fruit right away, I'm out. Like, cut it down. Let's burn it. Let's get out of this thing. And that's the initial thought for most people. But verse 8 says, "The gardener answered, 'Sir, give it one more chance. Leave it another year, and I'll give special attention and plenty of fertilizer. If we get figs next year, fine.'" The part Perry doesn't like is when it says, "And if not, then you can cut it down." And so the point of the verse, though, for me is this. Marriage is like that fig tree. It's not going to bloom and produce fruit right away. Sometimes it takes time and work and digging around it, putting in fertilizer. Perry's aunt in Florida is very much a fruit producer. Like literally and figuratively. She's got 7 children, all hers, right? So she's producing fruit. But she also has fruit trees all around her yard. Like she's got a couple of acres of property, and it's just full of fruit trees. And one of the things she told me one time, I was asking her about some, you know, orange tree or lemon tree, whatever it was. And one of the things she said, look, just because it grows and just because it produces leaves doesn't mean it produces fruit. She said sometimes it takes 3 or 4 seasons before you actually get fruit you can eat. She said, but if you cut it down too early, you'll miss out on the harvest later on. And I think the same is true for our marriage. It just takes work. There are hard times in marriage, and we all go through them. And some of you are sitting there right now, and you're thinking, I'm going through a hard time in my marriage. I promise you, A, it's a season, if you put in work, right? If you don't put in work, it may be a lifetime. But A, it's a season, and B, a lot of other people in the room are going through the same thing. You're not alone. You're not the only person struggling with your marriage.
Something I was thinking about when we were kind of talking through all this, that there's been seasons in our life where our marriage has been fine, but he has been going through a really hard time. But life for me was going really well. And in those times, sometimes we can get the tendency to where I live my life and he lives his life. We're roommates in the same house, but we're not working together. And there's been other times when I've been really struggling and he's been fine. But in those moments, the cool thing about a marriage is that's when you can pull your partner up, that you're there to encourage them and lift them up and just know that, hey, they are going through a season, but I'm the one that with the Lord is going to bring them up. And if you choose not to do that, it's going to affect your marriage. And those hard times, even if it's just one person is struggling, it's going to really affect your marriage. So just think about that too, as a spouse, like if you're struggling, tell your spouse, hey, I'm struggling. You know, I need you to pray for me. I've told Gabriel that all the time. You know, I just need you to pray for me right now and just lift me up. I'm struggling and vice versa. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says, and we encourage you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive, encourage the disheartened, help the weak, and be patient with everyone. And I think marriage is a true testament of patience too.
Yeah,
like just be patient with each other and know that that we are there to encourage each other and lift each other up.
I think it's funny for us. There was a time, and I've shared this with a lot of you already. It becomes one of my illustrations a lot in church, but there was a time when the church was really struggling, really doing bad, and nobody was coming. We're at the skate center, and everything smelled like feet, and we didn't have our own building, and people would literally come set up their parties on the skate floor while we're trying to do church. Like, it was the craziest season of our life, and so the church didn't have enough money to pay me. I had to go get another job. I'm waking up at 3 in the morning trying to get ready, trying to do this stuff. I was coming home. I'm working 2 jobs just struggling. And then Perry is like, during that same time frame, she's winning Teacher of the Year awards, and she's got other schools calling her, and she's got everybody, you know, she's going to all these programs because she's so good, and they want her to speak at this stuff. And I'm sitting over in the corner going, I'm dying, you know, I'm dying, and I don't like you because everything's going good for you. And I started building up this resentment, right? Because of what everything was going good for her, nothing was going good for me. And that's in those moments, I had to make up in my mind, A, to be a man, right? And stop playing pity party with myself, right? And I had to start loving her and embracing her victories as my own, right? And as part of our family. And then she turned around and encouraged me and lifted me up in that same time. And so you got to make sure, guys, that if one partner's going through a hard time, one partner's going through a good time, don't let resentment get in there, right? Make sure you're fighting to keep that out. And I like how it says you got to be patient with people. But the Bible also says that we celebrate with those that are celebrating, right? And so it doesn't say you only celebrate when things are going good for you. It says you celebrate when they're celebrating. And so I think in a marriage, that's another key, is to make sure that we're lifting each other up, but also celebrating with each other.
One more thing, hold on. When you're both going through a bad season, that's when it gets really, really hard, because then there's no one to, and we'll get to that at the end. You can't help each other almost. So if you're both going through a bad season, that's when, as a couple, you really, really have to push into the Lord, and to your church family or your spiritual family, because that's when things can very, very quickly spiral out of control. And it's not to say that whenever he's down that I can pull him up. I mean, I rely on the Lord and I pray for him too. But I think there's something about a physical person being there. But when you're both struggling, that's when you really, really have to fertilize the soil and work on that fruit that you're trying to bear.
And the next part of this is going down into parenting, because sometimes how your marriage is, if you've got kids, that also bleeds over into your parenting styles, right? So if you're struggling in your marriage, that's going to bleed over into your kids. They will recognize, whether they can know it and understand it or not, they recognize inside that mom and dad are struggling. And they take that tension and they take that pain on themselves. And so so that leads us into parenting. We did a series 2 months ago called The Journey. And if you're part of our church family and you didn't hear that series, I encourage you to go back, listen through that series, because that really sets us up for the culture and mindset of what our church family wants to be like and what we want to do. But at the very end of that series, there's a message we talked about bearing much fruit, right? And we talked about this idea that Jesus never called anybody to win souls. He never called anybody to preach and get a bunch of people to shake the pastor's hand, raise their hand, pray a prayer. He called people, he called his disciples and us as well, to make disciples. And the idea of making disciples means that I am taking someone and I'm training them and teaching them in the ways of Christ and using myself as an example to lead and guide them. And sometimes we think, oh, I'm not good enough to make disciples. I'm not good enough to be a pastor. I'm not good enough to be a missionary, or whatever the case is. But the fact is, the first set of disciples you will ever make are the ones that live inside your house. That's your first small group. That's your first church, is the people that live in your home. And you've got to be willing and able to make disciples out of them.
Something, it was a few years after Colt was born, something to free some of you mamas up. I remember I was in my kitchen and I was cleaning, and I go through many, many times when I feel inadequate to be a pastor's wife or be a mom or be a wife, or I just get flooded with these emotions sometimes. And at the moment I was feeling like, I'm just not cut out for this pastor's wife thing. I don't have enough time. I'm working. I've got kids. And whenever I start feeling like that, I immediately turn on worship music and start cleaning the house. And so I was cleaning the house. Yeah. And I remember the Lord speaking to me so clearly and said, Perry, you've got three disciples that live in your home right now. You focus on them. Like, you train up your children. And so not that I'm leaving all of you behind, but the Lord really put them in front of me and said, hey, look, you know, you've got three that live with you, so don't feel inadequate. You work every day and train these children to love me. And so just know that if you are a parent, even if your children are grown, that you're there to disciple them. Yeah. So one thing that you might always hear is, you know, don't depend on the church to disciple your children. And I will say, as pastors and pastors' children, we have done that before. But one thing in 2020, I will say that the Lord really pushed me was to really, really disciple my children, to begin to instill the word of God in their hearts, like an urgency.
And I think, too, it's because of COVID. When you think about the shutdown, we always think about all the bad stuff that came out of it. To be honest with you, it, as far as pastors go, as far as church goes, and as far as individuals go, it pushed us outside of our comfort zone to do things we didn't normally do. And so when all the shutdown stuff happened, we couldn't have kids ministry in the back. And so somebody had to teach our kids, right? But I can't call Becca, or I can call Perry because she's one of the kids leaders. But I can't call the kids workers and say, hey, I need you to come to my house and teach my kids. At some point, we had to step up and do it ourselves.
Something we hear too, a lot of people say, was when our children get a little bit older, when they can understand a little bit more. And something that I've realized is the world isn't waiting for our children to get older. I mean, they're getting them now. And so even this verse stuck out to me, Psalms 51:6. It said, it's David saying that he was basically born into sin. But it says, yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. And I feel like even if you're an expecting mama, even in the womb, that the Spirit of God can minister to your children. And so even at a young, young age, praying over them, speaking life over them, encouraging them to memorize Scripture, reading Scripture to them, and training them in the way that they should go is so important. And I feel like even now, you set the foundation. And then I started thinking about people whose children are older, and you feel like you may have done that or you may have missed out. But it's not too late. Like, you're still their parent, no matter what. So even now, you are still given the liberty to pour into your children.
And tell them what you started doing with the Scriptures at home.
Yeah, so I started thinking about, what is in the heart, the mouth speaks. And just wanting my children to memorize verses. As a child, I did. Like, I went to a Christian school, and we were required to memorize, you know, a chapter a month or whatever. And I still remember those Scriptures. And then my children, though, I thought, you know, I don't really know if they have, you know, Scripture in their heart. So each week as a family, we memorize a Scripture together, and we just really talk about what that Scripture means. And we say it every single night, and the previous ones that we've learned before. And it's become a little competition. Everything's a competition in our house. But it's become a competition. But I do want my children, when they go through hard times or when they're faced with a circumstance, that they've got the Word of God in their heart. They don't have to pull out their phone to look up a Scripture verse, but they've got it, that they know that they can do all things through Christ who strengthens them, that they know that His Word is a lamp unto their feet and a light unto their path. And so I think even now, if, you know, as an adult, you memorize Scripture, hide God's Word in your heart, set that foundation.
If you want to follow along with us, she posts it, I think, every Sunday night. She'll post a Scripture that we're learning that week. So if you and your kids want to follow along with us, you can follow Perry on Instagram or Facebook or whatever, and you can find that verse that we're doing every week with our kids. And we've got one, I think we did a printout, and it's like 52 Scriptures, so every week we're going to learn a new one. And it's a lot of fun. There is a little bit of competition. It's amazing how many Scriptures your kids can learn if you put some money behind it. You just throw a $10 bill out there.
I did not bribe.
And they will learn a ton of Scriptures, I'm telling you. So our kids did that. And then whenever they finally got, like I told them, if you memorize 10 Scriptures, you can say all 10 Scriptures, then I'll give you $10. And so they did it. And, of course, I didn't expect them to do it, right? And so they did it. Now I've got to pony up $30. And so I just told them, okay, I've got your $30, and I'm going to put it in a bank account for you, and you can have it. When you're,
he literally told Emma hers was going for her braces. I was like,
why are you booing? It's a great idea. My kids don't need money. They're spoiled enough as it is. One of the things when it comes to kids too, that we were talking about that I think is important for you to see is that there's never a guarantee that your kids are going to grow up and serve God. There's never a guarantee that your kids are going to grow up and they're going to be, the best at anything. You know, we see all these times where parents pour so much money and so much time and they invest so much into their kid being a baseball player, and my kid's going to the MLB and he's going to make $1 billion, and they're 5'6" as an adult. You're not going to the pros. Like, it's not going to happen. So you've wasted all that money and time, and now your kid can play church league softball, except he doesn't go to church because you never had him in church, right? Like, this is what happens. Same is true spiritually. We sometimes throw our kids in church so much, and we just think, well, they're going to grow up and be a Christian. There's no guarantee that they're going to grow up. So what do I do? Do I give up? No, you don't give up. You sow seeds. You constantly sow seeds. The Bible says this in 1 Corinthians 3:6. This is Paul talking. Now, Paul's saying, everybody's saying, I follow Paul, and I follow Peter, and I follow Apollos, and I follow this guy, and everybody's got their favorite preacher. And here's what Paul says. He says, I planted the seeds in your heart, and Apollos watered it, but it's God who makes it grow. At the end of the day, you can't make your kid be a Christian. You can't make your kid be anything when they're an adult. But what you can do is right now start sowing seeds, watering the seeds, planting good things in their life, setting a great example for your kids. And then the Bible says one day when they grow old, they won't depart from it. In other words, it will still be there in them. Now, whether they choose that path or not is up to them, because God gives us a choice. But at least you can go to bed at night saying, I did everything I could for that kid. I put the word in that kid's heart. I put that kid in church. I put that kid around good friends. I gave that kid a great example of what marriage should look like, of what serving God looks like. I'm thankful for my parents. I'm thankful for the fact that I could remember waking up in the mornings at 5 a.m. and I could hear my dad praying in the other room. I could hear my mom in her room praying and worshiping God all by herself. That is huge. Now, whether I choose to pray at 5 a.m. or not doesn't matter. The fact is, that memory, that seed is still in my heart. So when I need to pray, I can always think back, man, I can pray because I remember my dad praying. And he had kids, and he had a job, and he had a life, you know. So I can still do it because that seed is in my heart. So it's important that we're planting the seeds, or watering the seeds, and then remembering that God's going to bring the increase. Here's another little parenting tip for you. Now, I know this isn't laid out like a normal sermon. I don't have everything starting with the same letter and all that kind of weird stuff. That will come next week. But today we're just giving you some tips from our life. One of the things I want you to remember is you need to make sure you're having hard conversations with your kids. It's so important that you have hard conversations with your kids. And I know right now what Perry said, we want to wait till they're a little bit older until they can understand. You can still find a way to have a hard conversation with your kid, even at the level that they're on. So our kids are not immune. We don't watch the news at our house, but they're still not immune to what's going on in the world. So it is very common for us to have conversations with our children about what's happening in the world. We talk to our children about race when all the riots were happening, and they're saying, why is this happening? We had very difficult and honest conversations with our kids about that. When it comes to sex, when it comes to gender identity, these are all things that my kids are seeing in school right now. So why would I wait until they're 18 to talk to them about it? Now, maybe with Colt being 9 years old, I don't have as much of a conversation with him, but we have had conversations about marriage and about divorce and about homosexuality. It's infiltrating their lives. It's all around them. And so we have to have those conversations. We don't shy away from them. I don't always instigate them, but as soon as they come up, I take advantage of every opportunity that God gives me with my children. So my son plays on the football team, and every time we go to a game, for whatever reason, the last two games, I think, were in like Gadsden and Oxford. And so on the way back from the game, that's what we talk about. We talk about life and we deal with stuff. And so it's important for your kids to have those conversations, because Satan's not waiting on them to get older. He's willing to show them stuff right now. So that's something for you to be thinking about when it comes to that. The other thing we're going to talk about today is dealing with differences and difficult situations within a family. I was listening to a radio show yesterday on ESPN Radio, national radio, right? So it's not some local yokel. This is national radio. And on ESPN right now, all the radio personalities are doing their shows, or a lot of them, are doing their shows from home still. They're still quarantined or whatever. And so this one guy, he calls in, or he's on the radio, he's talking on the radio, and he goes, yeah, he said, I'm currently in the guest bedroom of my house upstairs. This is where I set up my studio, and this is where I'm doing my radio show. And he said, my mother-in-law is visiting. He said, my son just walked in and handed me a piece of paper, and I unfolded it, and he said, there is a political war going on downstairs between mom and grandma. And he's saying this on air, right? And he goes, yep. He said, my wife and her mother are on two total opposite ends of the political spectrum, and every time they come together, it is a battle at our house. And I started laughing, and I just thought, here this guy is, first of all, airing everything out on national radio. So if you guys think I'm bad about airing out our stuff on, you know, here in Trustful, this guy's on national radio. But it just got me to thinking about how many times we've talked to people and they've said, literally, I have people every year around Thanksgiving and Christmas say, hey, you need to pray for us because we're struggling, because I know what's going to happen when all of my family gets together. I know the arguments that are going to take place. I know the struggles that are going to happen because we're so different. We're so different. And so today we're just going to share a couple of our thoughts when it comes to dealing with family members that are very different. I was doing premarital counseling with a couple, and one of the things they said was, it's nobody in this church, but one of the things they said was, they said, help us with in-laws. Like, in-laws is an issue for us because my view on life is very different than my in-laws' view on life, and I'm afraid there's some struggle and some tension there. So every time we get together, there's tension. And so how do we deal with some of that stuff? I've got a verse for you, and it's in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 27. I'm going to read it twice, but I'm going to read it out of two different versions because I like half of one and half of the other, right? And I'm the one with all the scriptures, so I can do that. So Proverbs 17, 21 in the New Living Translation says this, a truly wise person uses few words. If you don't highlight anything today, that's a great thing to highlight. A truly wise person uses few words. For some of you, and myself included, we talk too much. God is trying to teach you a lesson. It's called shut up. Right? And if you can learn that lesson, it's great. Your life will be better if you just learn to shut up. Stop talking so much. And then it says, a person with understanding is even-tempered. That's nice. But I like how the ESV says it. He said, in the ESV it says, whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Sometimes what we need to learn when it comes to family coming over, you need to learn how to shut up and how to maintain a cool spirit. Because inevitably, somebody is going to provoke you, right? They're going to poke the bear. And when they do, you have a choice. I can either blow up and fight back, or I can just shut up and have a cool spirit. And it's important to do that. Your family's all going to come in for Thanksgiving. And there's some of you right now, just the mention of that gives you sweat in your armpits. But you just need to know when Cousin Eddie walks through the door, and the first thing he says is, who'd you vote for this year? You need to just shut up and have a cool spirit, right? When the first thing he says when he walks in is he says, it looks like you gained 20 pounds. You need to shut up, right? And then go take some protein mix and put it in his drink or in his food, and then he'll gain 20 pounds. So it's important sometimes to don't take the bait. Just don't take the bait. I don't know how many times with not just with family, but anybody, I don't know how many times I've had people come up to me and say something, and I know they're just trying to get under my skin. I know they're just trying to start an argument. And I just have to learn how to not take the bait. And I do a lot of, yeah, okay, all right. Uh-oh, someone's calling me. I'll see you later. You know what I mean? Like, you got to just learn how to deal with some of that stuff. And sometimes it's on you. It's not on them. It's not a matter of I've got to make them right. It's a matter of I've got to be right.
Something about my personality is I take the bait all the time. Like, I constantly take the bait because I think I can fix people. Like, I think, you know, I've got good advice, or if they would just listen to me, if they would, you know, Gabriel always laughs and says, I tell him I'm his Holy Spirit. Well, I sometimes think I am for you guys too. But I have to also remind myself that I can't fix everyone. I can't fix everybody's situations. I can't fix their marriage. I can't fix their family issues. I can't fix it, but the Lord can. And so in those times, that's when I have to learn to have grace for people and to pray. And a lot of times we want to talk about it. We want the solution, but we often forget to take the time to pray for them. Jude 1, 20 through 23 says, but you, dear friends, must build each other up in your most holy faith. So have you ever, build somebody up? That arrogant family member or that arrogant spouse, keep building them up. You know what I mean? Like, that's hard to do when they really, really irritate you. Build them up, but do it in your most holy faith. Pray in the power of the Holy Spirit and await the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will bring you eternal life. In this way, you will keep yourself safe in God's love. That's another thing is sometimes when I want to bow up, I do it a lot when it's with people that I love. I'm not a very confrontational person, but whenever it's someone that I care deeply about, I will bow up very quickly. And the Lord always reminds me, hey, I'm your defender. You know, I'm the one that gets revenge. It's not your job. So anyway, you must show mercy to those whose faith is wavering. Rescue others by snatching them from the flames of judgment. Show mercy to others, but do so with great caution, hating the sins that contaminate their lives. So we have to build up people, even when it's hard. we have to pray. I think that's the thing we forget most. We don't pray.
For sure.
We pray that God would show them their wrong, or we pray that God would get rid of them, whatever.
God smite
but
them
pray
down.
For them. Show mercy, and then direct them to Christ. Snatch them out of the flames. Direct them to the Lord.
I'm really bad about this too. Like with kids, Gabriel had a friend one time that came over, and they were like in, I don't know, second grade, kindergarten. Was it kindergarten? Oh my gosh. I'm a terrible person, just FYI. And so Gabriel had this friend come over in kindergarten, and like right away the friend was like kind of belittling Gabriel and just kind of being mean and taking toys. And immediately, like, I'm stepping in. I'm like, listen here, you little brat, like, get over there, you know, stop taking my son's stuff. And after it was over, I was like, this kid is never coming back to our house again. And Gabriel was like, he's my friend. I'm like, no, he's not. You're going to have better friends than that. Like, I will be that guy. You know what I mean? Instead of showing mercy, instead of showing grace, it's a struggle when someone messes with one of your family members. And so just know that going into it. Don't be mean to kindergartners. They don't know what they're doing. But just understand that you're going to have some of those issues with your family, with differences. Another one is spiritual stuff. There's some of you got family, you're a believer and your family member is not. And that creates a struggle. Jesus said, when I show up on the scene, when I show up in your life, there's going to be division. Like, we think Jesus is all about unity, and he is. He wants unity, but he knows that if you accept Christ and you live for Christ and your family member doesn't, there's division there. And they're not going to understand why you're not acting the way you used to act, why you're not talking the way you used to talk. But you got to know, I can't get into a debate and a fight every time we're together. That's not showing love. The other thing that we learned during the pandemic is that you guys are important. We learned that having a family, a spiritual family, is super important. It's essential. It's essential for your Christian walk. You will not be able, in my opinion, you will not be able to truly fulfill all God has for your life isolated and by yourself. You need people that love you and care for you, that are surrounding you and helping you. That's something we learned during the pandemic, when we just missed you guys so much. And during this summer, something we were talking about is I was going through some stressful stuff in my world. And so my world just got full of stress. It got full of anxiety. And I began to call people. I began to call the elders at this church, the spiritual leaders that I have at this church. And I'd put them on a text thread. I'd say, hey, I need you guys praying. Here's the situation. Here's what I want you praying about. I was specific with them. And immediately, I'm starting to get texts back. We're praying. This is what I felt like God's saying. I was getting phone calls. How are you doing today? Checking on me. Then I called one of my former pastors. I said, hey, this is what I'm going through. I need you praying with me. And he called me over and over again. He even called me a couple months later. He said, I know this is a couple months down the road, just checking on you, just praying with you. And then one of our other guys that used to be on staff here but started a church in Mobile, and we're covering for him, Marcus Medley. During this stressful time, Marcus called me every single day or would text. Hey, man, I'm praying for you today. How was your day? How'd it go today? I'm praying for you to have wisdom in this situation. Every single day for probably 2 months, I got a phone call or a text from him. Here's why this is important. If I had to battle and go through issues by myself, I never would make it. But when I know there's people around me, what my dad was talking about at the gym is exactly right. Like she was doing burpees and she's dying on the floor. Like, it's hard. Like, the workout was tough. But everybody surrounded her and they were cheering her on and encouraging her, right? But if she would have been by herself, and she's probably more mentally strong than I am, if I would have been by myself, if I would have been doing that workout in my garage and I knew nobody was watching, man, I would have gone inside and got me a honey bun. You know, like, I wouldn't keep doing the, ain't no way. But when I know there's people helping me, supporting me, loving me, that's important. Go ahead.
So I want you to kind of think too. I think a lot of times our go-to is to post on social media or even keep to ourselves. But I want you to think about who you would call if you were going through a crisis. Who would you call? Would it be someone that would really pray for you, that would fast for you? And so I want you to think about if you do have those people to use them, let them hold you up whenever you're going through a hard time. If you don't, you've got to be intentional about surrounding yourself with those kind of people. You need a spiritual family to hold you up. Pop, I don't know if you remember this, and I've shared this story once before. I think the first time we ever did this, when I was 12 years old, I was going to my childhood church where my father-in-law was a pastor, and he told me, he said, Perry, he was praying over me, and he said, Perry, there's going to be people in your life that are like fence posts along the road that you'll travel in life. And I think about that all the time, because so many of you are the fence posts for me. But something I've struggled with as a pastor's wife is letting people be the fence post. So a lot of times I think, oh, you know, I can't let people know that I'm struggling, or I can't let people know that our marriage is struggling, or that I feel, you know, like a failure as a mother or whatever. But let people be the fence post. Let them support you. Let them hold you up. Let them pray for you. And for me to do that, I have to say, hey, I need help, you know, and I've gotten to the place where, and Gabriel shares all of our stuff anyway, but open up and let people know, hey, I'm not perfect. You know, I really stink at keeping a clean house sometimes, or I'm really struggling praying right now because I'm struggling with so much anxiety or worry. But there's three things that fence posts do. They let you see boundaries. My sister-in-law is really good at reminding me of that, setting boundaries for yourself. And a fence protects you from the outside, but a fence also supports you. And so this is the whole reason we have church, y'all. It's the whole reason, is so that we can hold each other up, that we can build each other up. You can have a relationship with Christ outside of church, but we are the fence for each other. We're what holds each other up. So one thing we were talking about as pastors, that a lot of times we feel needed by people, you know, like Gabriel was talking about doing counseling and stuff like that. We feel needed a lot. But something we have to make ourselves aware of is that we need people too. We need the relationship. We need, that, I don't know the right word that I'm looking for, but we need the family of God.
We can draw from too. Yeah, I think sometimes as pastors, people, for whatever reason, I don't think you guys do, because those of you that are home folks, that you've been here a long time, you know how dumb I am. So you get it. Like, you're like, yeah, that guy's not perfect at all. But sometimes people come in, or they find out I'm a pastor, they find out she's a pastor's wife, and they think, oh, well, you must have everything together. Like, you've got it all going on. It's all perfect. And that's so far from the truth, but it makes it very difficult for us to feel like we can open up to somebody, right? But we have to realize we've got to have those fence posts in our life. We've got to have people. Like, it's essential to us to have those kind of people in our life. And it can't be everybody. You know, not everybody wants to know everything you got, but for you, it's the same way. You've got to have people like that in your life. You've got to be willing to open up and be willing to be honest.
The last thing I thought about is about this whole thing in general is, don't compare your marriage or your kids or your parenting, your family, or even your spiritual family to other people. A lot of times we think, well, if I had that kind of husband, or if my kid was able to do that, or if you know, I had a close friend that would pray for me, like, then I could, you know, or if I had that person. Don't compare what you have to other people. The Lord has people in your life to be your fence post. Your job is to compare yourself to the Lord. Like, you allow Him to speak to you and minister to you. So don't compare your situation with ours or your neighbor or anybody else. Gabriel wrote on here, tend your own garden. And so just look at your blessings. Like, you are so blessed. You are not perfect. Neither are we, but you're so blessed. So listen to what the Lord has to say about you and your family, not what you feel like the outside needs to. And then the last thing is, the most important relationship in all these relationships is with Christ. Revelation 12:11 says, they triumphed over him, talking about the enemy, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Gabriel read that verse actually last week. Mm-hmm. And the most important relationship is Christ. So that we defeat the enemy by the blood of the Lamb, first and foremost, and the word of their testimony. What's your testimony? Your testimony might be your marriage. Your testimony might be your children. That's what represents you. That's who you are. That's your story. And so your story is powerful. And I was thinking about even this whole thing, like, welcome to our world. Welcome people into your world. Like, don't put up a front. Let people into your world, even as jacked up as it may be. But as you do, your world should be pointing people straight to Christ.
I think, too, and this is where we're ending, the devil always wants to attack your testimony because he knows it's powerful, right? You look at, we talked about Job. What did the devil do? He goes to God and he says, hey, look at Job over here. He thinks he's perfect, right? Just give me a minute with Job. I'll take him down. I'll ruin his testimony if you just give me 5 minutes to go talk to him. I'll ruin his testimony. When the devil is tempting Jesus in the wilderness, what does he say? If you are the Son of God. He is constantly testing and attacking who you say you are. He's constantly attacking your testimony because he knows your testimony is so powerful. I'm not saying I'm perfect at all. You know I'm not. But one of the things, when I was in high school, I was different than a lot of the other people in high school. I didn't drink. I didn't smoke. I didn't cuss. I didn't go to all the parties. I didn't do all the stuff that everybody did. And at first I thought, well, that's not going to make me very popular and nobody's going to like me and everybody's going to think I'm a nerd. And then at some point in high school, this switch flipped in my brain and it was like, I do not care what anybody thinks except what God thinks. And I care about my testimony. I care about what my life says because I knew as a teenager, one day I'm going to get married. And my wife is going to want to marry somebody that's got a good story, that's got a good reputation, that's got a good testimony. One day I'm going to have kids. And what is my life going to speak to my kids? I thought about that stuff. I was a weird teenager, apparently. And so I'm thinking about that, and I remember one day this guy mentions to someone else, and they told me, they said, you know, if I'm ever going through something in life, there's one person I know I could call that would pray for me, and that's Gabriel. Why? Not because I was special, because I had a good testimony. And that's what the enemy hates about your life. Here's the great thing about a testimony. The Bible says they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. The blood of the Lamb always comes first. Why? Because the blood of the Lamb is the reset button for your testimony. Right? My brother's here, and I remember we had the original Nintendo. We had the original Atari. We're that old. He's that old. I was just on the coattails. But we had the original Nintendo, and I remember getting the original Nintendo, and I remember playing like Tecmo football with Michael. And I remember him beating me, right? And the game would be almost over and he's beating me. And you know what I do? I just run up, I hit that reset button. Like, boom, there we go. Now let's do it again. You know, like the game wasn't over yet. I tried to do that yesterday with LSU and Auburn. It did not work. Like, no matter how many times I hit the button on the TV, nothing would change. We still lost. But in life, no matter how bad your life is right now, the blood of Jesus is the reset button. It starts you over fresh and new. Jesus said salvation is not about praying a prayer. It's not about shaking a preacher's hand or filling out a card. He said it's about being born again. At our church, we use that term a lot, born again. I use it more than I used getting saved or becoming a Christian because it means something to people whenever you've had a bad life, when you've gone the wrong direction, when you've been doing things all the wrong ways, and all of a sudden I can tell you that Christ wants you to be born again, that you become brand new. There is nothing better than a brand new little baby. I see Candace back there holding Maddie right now, and I think at this point in her life, Maddie's got everything in front of her, nothing behind her, right? Everything is in front of her. Everything is going to be good. Everything is perfect. She's got a great path ahead of her right now. Me, my path is riddled with mistakes and wrong turns and driving off into ditches. Hers isn't. And whenever I accept Christ in my life and I accept Him as my Lord and my Savior, when I allow His blood to cover my sins, it makes me brand new like the baby, just like Maddie. Why don't you stand up with us today? We're about to dismiss and we're going to go outside and have fun and play cornhole and take hay rides and all the fun stuff that we're going to do today. But before we do all that, we need to pray. We need to pray. So I want you to close your eyes with me today. Nobody looking around. This is just between you and God. And here's the question I want to ask you. In all of this stuff, where's your relationship with Christ? Yes, you want to have a good relationship with your spouse and or maybe your future spouse. Yes, you want to have a great relationship with your kids and you want them to grow up and be great and serve God. And yes, you want your family holiday to be wonderful and you want it to be peaceful. And yes, you want to have some great spiritual friends around you. But first and foremost, where's your relationship with God? Are you serving Him today? Or are you just walking through life on your own? Is He your Lord and Savior, or do you just go to church? Because there's a big difference. If you say today, Gabriel, I need to get my relationship with God right. I need to ask Him to forgive me of my sins. I need His blood to cover my life. I need Him not just to be my Savior, which means He forgives me. I need Him to be my Lord, which means that I'm submitted to Him and to His will, not my own. If that's you this morning and you want to be born again, I just want you to put your hand up. You can put it right back down, but just show God. Yes, awesome. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I'm going to pray for you right now, but I want you to pray on your own. As a matter of fact, everybody can pray this morning, but I want you to pray, and I want you to listen to the cues I'm going to give you, because I can't give you the right prayer to pray. This is between you and God. But you need to, today, you need to ask God, first of all, to forgive you. Forgive you of everything that you've done that you know is wrong. You need to ask Jesus to cover you with His blood, the blood of the sacrifice that cleanses us of our sins. And then you need to ask Him to be your Lord, and you need to submit your life to Him. So God, today we just come before You and we recognize the fact that we're sinners. We recognize the fact that we're not perfect, that we got a lot of wrong turns in our path. And so God, today we just ask You to forgive us. I thank You today that the Bible says that because Your Son, Jesus, died on the cross for my sins, that I can be forgiven, that He was the sacrifice, that all sin leads to death, and someone's got to die, and He took my spot. So I thank You today, and I just ask that through Your death that You would forgive me of my sins. But I also thank You today that the Bible says that You rose again from the dead, that You took all authority, that You are alive. And because You're alive, because You've got all authority, today I submit my life to You as my Lord. Today I believe in Your death, Your burial, and Your resurrection. And today I submit my life to You. I don't want to be the one guiding this ship. I don't want to be the captain anymore because I keep hitting icebergs. God, I need You to lead me and guide me and direct me. I want to be a good spouse. I want to be a good parent. I want to be a good friend. I want to be a good family member. I want all these things, but all of these things are byproducts of my relationship with You. So I want that to be right first. So today I give You my heart, I give You my life. And then I ask that as fruit from that seed, God, that the fruit of being a good spouse, the fruit of being a good friend, the fruit of being a good family member, the fruit of being a good parent or a good child would grow from that seed of my relationship with Jesus Christ. It's in Your name that we pray. Amen.